We are so glad to be here. I love America. My dad was a World War II veteran. My uncles fought in World War II. In fact, one of my uncles was a navigator. One of the big bombers was shot down, and they crash landed, and he got burned badly because he got out without being scathed, but went back in several times to rescue some of his crew members, and badly burned over much of his body. But see, he did that for us, for me, for you, as so many other veterans have done. And so thank you, veterans, for being here today. And we honor your presence here. And we know what the red stripe in our flag stands for. It stands for sacrifice. And the blood has been spilt all over this world so that we could sit here this morning free and unafraid of anyone coming in and breaking up this assembly. And that's a blessing that we can worship in freedom and sing at the top of our lungs and glorify our God that's given us this soul liberty of course, salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you very quickly what's available for you out there on the table. I have produced four. One's in edit right now, but these three I have with me today, and they're America's Forgotten History, and they are DVDs that I believe you will find very, very educational, but they're also, I think, very well done, music and the type of things. You won't see anything better on the History Channel than these right here, especially in the content. But the first one is the Barbary Powers War, the fact that we fought the Muslims for 32 years in our history. The Marines still sing from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli, and we don't even know that we fought the Muslims for 32 years. By the time we got through fighting them, and they actually began in 1784 under four very famous presidents, they had kidnapped 1.25 million people and enslaved them. Now, I think it's understanding in our country's history to know that these people, because if they follow the Quran to the nth degree, the Quran says kill the people of the book. And this is a country that houses the people of the book. Amen. And so the Marine officers still wear the Mameluk sword, slightly curved, indicative of the fact the Marines plucked the sword out of the hand of the Muslims that were fighting us and enslaving our people. They were attacking our merchant ships around the Mediterranean Sea because we had no navy. Our navy had been Great Britain. We had separated from Great Britain. They were trying to cut off this import-export trade, which was the lifeblood of this fledgling nation. And so by the time Thomas Jefferson became the third president of the United States, we were giving 20% of our gross national product, our profits, and millions of dollars to these Muslim nations surrounding the Mediterranean Sea so they wouldn't attack our merchant ships. I like Thomas Jefferson's attitude. He quoted a saying that was going around that day. He said, that's it, not one more penny for tribute, but millions for defense. He took the millions of those of that 20% GNP and invested into the Navy and the Marine Corps and sent them over, and they took care of business. I kind of like that, amen. And we need to understand that the Quran is diametrically opposed to the Bible, which is what our Constitution is based upon. It's not a religion. It's an ideology that excuses itself as a religion, and it's not peaceful. It's submissive. They want everyone to be submissive, and it's global jihad that they are trying to do to our country, and we need to stand up for the freedom that our founding fathers, our forefathers have given to us, the veterans right here, have served in order to protect and preserve and pass on to us. In fact, there was a man, and I think still in office from Minnesota, his name is Ellison. He said he was the first Muslim congressman elected to the United States. He swore in on the Quran, remember? And he said, well, Thomas Jefferson, that's from his library, so he must have thought that we had some, that the people of Islam had some contribution to this country. And that's why he had a Quran. No, Thomas Jefferson had a Quran in his library to learn about his nation's enemy. In fact, the first Muslim congressman elected to the United States, it's not this man by the name of Ellison. His name was John Randolph in the 1700s, and the district attorney of Washington, D.C. led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang one of his songs today. Francis Scott Key was a soul winner. It's all documented right here in this first video. The second is our biblical constitution. Most people in the United States don't even know who the penman of the Constitution was. We all know that Thomas Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence, but we don't know who the man that took all the ideas and gave us a more perfect union, and who those the people were that actually got together. We don't know that man's name. Anyone want to venture a guess? We all know Thomas Jefferson wrote the Declaration. Who was the man that penned all the ideas of the Constitution? James Madison said himself he was not the architect of the Constitution of the United States, but that's an answer I get a lot. Some people say Ben Franklin. This one person, that's a young person, one time said Abraham Lincoln. I said, no, he came a little bit later. But the fact is, a man that was a peg-legged man that spoke more than any other man during the Constitutional Convention 173 times, only to be followed by John Jay, who was the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, who spoke 163 times. This man was the man that took all the ideas and put them together to the Constitution of the United States. His man, this man's name was Gouverneur Morris. But see, we've been robbed because he had too much to say about the Bible as it pertained to the foundation formulation of our nation. It's all put back in the history right here. And then the third is a 80-minute virtual tour through Washington, D.C., and why this is a Christian nation. And those of you that don't stay home and watch TV tonight, okay, but instead say, I'm going to come, I'm going to learn a little bit more about our nation. I'm going to be preaching a message that this DVD right here is based upon, because, folks, we are a Christian nation. Our motto is In God We Trust, and we need to, as God's people, remember these things. And so these three DVDs, they represent years of study and thousands upon thousands of dollars worth of production cost. And I offer them to you for a gift of $10 a piece. So that's a real meal deal. Amen. And so if you want those are out there. First come, first serve. I don't have a lot of them, but I do have some. And then this is a book that we gave to every senator and every congressman in Washington, D.C. It's a beautiful book. It's in a beautiful slip cover. It is a leather-bound book. I love the smell of good leather, don't you? It's gilded edged, it's ribbed in its backing, it even has vellum on its flyleaf. Hey, there's books that are not being produced like this anymore today, and it's filled with beautiful etchings, all from God's Word and our history. It's 9 chapters, the prayers that shaped America. It starts with the patriarchs' prayers of the Bible and the preachers' prayers of the Great Awakening, the pilgrims' prayers who came here that began to found our nation, political prayers, first time Congress met, they prayed for 3 hours through Psalm 35. The presidential prayers of some of our presidents, how to pray for our country scripturally in present day. I mean, that chapter right there is worth it alone. How to pray from God's Word about our country. And we need God's prayers now. And if you want this, I'll sign it. I co-authored this with Pastor Mike Creed. I had two publishers that wanted to publish this book right here. It's a little bit of history. One said, I can publish this book for $198. That's a real good price, leather bound, and then a slip cover, gilded edge, the way that you have it and the way you want it. I'll publish it for $198. And another publisher said, look, I appreciate what you're doing so much. You're going to give one of these to every senator and every congressman? I said, yes. He said, I'll do it at my cost for $40. Guess which one I went with? And so if you want one, we have some today, and I'll sign them for you. And we provide them for that $40. We're not making, anything. We're just wanting to get into the hands of people. So that's what you call a little bit of history. Amen. But it's very effective. Senators have told me, I have two things now on my desk when I do my devotions, my Bible and your book on the prayers that shaped America. So if you want one of those are available. And then the Constitution of the United States, the most miraculous, powerful governmental document in the history of mankind, and it happens to belong to us. But I'm sorry to say most people have never even read it, have no idea what it says, have no working knowledge of it. And this is our owner's manual. And just about every problem that we are suffering from, the solution is right here. So we just need to get back to our owner's manual. And I provide these. It's a great little pamphlet. Has the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, amazing quotes from our founding fathers, and even an index in the back if you want to look something up. And you say, Brother Harding, why should we have one of these? Because every single person in here today has a stewardship of responsibility to our country. And this is where we find out what that stewardship is. In fact, George Washington is holding out a pen. And once you read it, you can sign it in the back. It only takes about half an hour to read. And I offer these for just $1 a piece. We throw away the weekend newspaper that we pay about $1 for anyway. And any veteran that wants one of these, you can get one for free with my thanks for your serving our country, okay? So there you go. Commercial's over, and I have a couple music CDs as well. Jesus Led Me All the Way, if you want to get some good Christian music. And yes, I do sing, and maybe I'll sing sometime during this week. But right now, we're going to get into the preaching, amen? So take your Bibles, look over to Acts 22. Are you glad you're here today? Amen. How many would rather be here than the best jail in the area? Raise your hand, let me see. Amen. Well, that's everybody. That's good. Glad to hear that you're and see that you're awake this morning. I think we need to understand that we as God's people, we as Christians have unique responsibilities, and we need to know that we know the truth about our country. We can't think we know the truth. We need to know that we know the truth. Acts 22, I was listening to a story the other day, and it was about a general and his lieutenant that were getting on a train over in Europe during World War II. And if you know anything about the European train systems, all the seats face each other, and some of the car trains are the train cars are compartmentalized, and some of them are wide open. This one was wide open, and so everyone was sitting facing each other, and there was only two places to sit in that whole train car. It was right after World War II, and so this general and his lieutenant took their places across, opposing from a grandmother and her beautiful young granddaughter, full-grown lady, and so they sat down, and the train pulled out of the station, down the tracks, and into a tunnel. And the tunnel was so dark, you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. And everyone heard around that foursome, they heard two sounds. They heard a kiss and a slap. The train pulled out of the tunnel and the car was illuminated once again. And everyone was wondering what had happened within that foursome. There was three people that thought they knew and one person that knew that they knew. And the grandmother was thinking, how dare that young lieutenant kiss my granddaughter? But I'm glad she had enough gumption to slap him. The granddaughter was thinking, although inappropriate, it was flattering for that young lieutenant to kiss me on the cheek, but I'm mortified that my grandmother slapped him. The general was thinking, well, it took some intestinal fortitude for my young lieutenant here to kiss that beautiful young woman, but why did she slap me by mistake? The lieutenant was the only one that knew the truth. He said, isn't it wonderful? In one opportunity, I had the chance to kiss a beautiful young woman and slap a general. So he was the only one that knew the truth, amen? And he knew the truth, and we need to know that we know the truth. And so we need to understand that this country begins with these words, we the people. I'm looking at the government. The government does not sit in the nation's capital, nor your state capital here in Indiana. I'm looking at the government. And we're supposed to be a self-governed people. But in order to do that, we must be educated. We must understand and grasp the fact that this country is great because it is based upon God's word. And so I want to speak today on the stewardship of liberty from Acts 22. In Acts 22, you see here, it starts out, this is Paul giving his defense before the multitude. And he starts out in verse 1 saying, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And it says, when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And so what he was doing was he was speaking to Hebrews in the Hebrew tongue. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he tells them that, yes, on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with the Yeshua HaMashiach, as the Jews termed the Messiah, and that he accepted the Messiah. And then he also talks about some regrets that he had because he was the one that held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen. But then he makes a segue after he gives his personal testimony in making this defense before the Hebrew people. And we're going to pick it up right there in verse 21. And it says, and he, this is Paul referring to God, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad about that. Amen? Because I'm a Gentile. And if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile too. Amen? We come in all colors and shapes and sizes, but we are Gentiles if we're not Jews. And I'm glad the gospel came to us. Amen? And Paul, when he said that word Gentiles, the Jews said, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Well, that word was Gentiles because they really didn't appreciate us. We were, you might say, the heathen of the day. We're the wild olive branch that was grafted in. And they were tearing off their clothes and throwing dust in the air. That's a dead giveaway. Someone's upset, okay? You ever see that? Get away from those people. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, in verse 24, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. That's whipping. That's the early lie detector method. That he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, those leather straps, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. I was freeborn. We are freeborn. Stewards of liberty. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for loving us. Thank you for each and every dear person that is here today. Lord, we thank you for those veterans that have served to preserve and protect this liberty that we all call ours here in America. Father, now we ask that you would create and maintain a hedge of protection around this assembly and bind off the wicked and the evil one, any evil entity that would try to dissuade us, to keep us from focusing upon your word and the eternal truths thereof. Father, we ask today that you would move into our midst and that you would be here in your power and your presence and your provision. Oh, dear God, we pray today that you would allow that holy unction from on high, your Holy Spirit, that he would enlarge and enlighten our understanding. Father, that he would show us those things to come and lead and guide us into all truth. And Lord, now as I step back, we are asking that you would step forward. And Lord, that you would articulate this speech and give me clarity of mind. And most of all, through and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would season these words with thy grace. And dear God, that you would do something miraculous in this particular service this morning. And we'll be very careful to give you all the praise and glory for what you're about to do. For we ask it in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the power, the authority, and the merit of that name we pray. Amen. And so we see here Paul giving his defense. And I would like to, from this particular scripture, pose a question to us today. And that question is this: do we really appreciate our liberty? Before you answer that, you've got to look at human nature. And human nature is so that if we don't work for something, we have to work at appreciating it. I never did anything for my salvation, and anyone that is here today that's saved, neither did you. Someone else worked for it. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he gave us a free gift. So what are we doing here today? We are literally not here to get to heaven if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're here to appreciate that gift, to work at appreciating that gift that we didn't work for, that Jesus Christ worked for, died for on the cross, you see. And if we have to, every once in a while, each and every day, go to the Bible and remind ourselves what God has done for us, if we can grow, you might say, cold towards that spiritual liberty that we have as Christians, how much easier is it for us to take for granted that civic liberty that we have as Americans? Let me just say this again. If you don't work for something, you have to work at appreciating it. My dad was a World War II veteran. He wanted me to have the things that he didn't have when he was growing up. He went through the Great Depression. And he was tempered by that. He knew the value of a dollar. And so what my dad did before I turned 16, he took me to a police auction in Virginia, and we bought a little Vitesse Triumph sports car for $60. Those days are gone forever, amen. $60 for a sports car. I remember it was a beautiful little car, 1956, which was back, you know, years ago, decades ago, and real wood dash, cross-tread Pirelli, racing tires, six-cylinder engine, I mean, that thing ran like a house on fire. And my dad, he was going to give it to me. We fixed it up together, put a $25 clutch and pressure plate in it. And my dad, before my 16th birthday, when I was going to get my license and take my car for a spin, that first time, my dad said, "Now, son, I've been driving for 25 years, and I've never received a ticket. I want you to match my record." He shouldn't have bought me a sports car. Because I turned 16, I got my license, and I got my first ticket. I was not enjoying my birthday. I knew I was going to have to go home and face the music and my dad. My mama said, "Don't say anything to your dad until he's eaten his dinner." Smart lady, my mama. And so I was sweating bullets through dinner. I was not enjoying my birthday dinner, but my dad, he didn't know. He was enjoying it and just having a good time. And so finally everyone left. I told my dad I wanted to talk to him. So there was only actually three people left at the table. It was my dad and myself and my little sister who wanted to watch the fireworks. So I approached the subject and I said, "Dad, I don't think I'm going to quite match your driving record." And he kind of frowned, and my little sister, she started giggling. It was perfectly timed. I could have paid her for it, and it wouldn't have been better. My dad looked at her and the glee on her face and looked at me and the consternation on my face, and he said, "What happened, son?" I said, "Well, Dad, I got my first ticket today." And he kind of saw the humor in it. And he said, well, I guess the pressure's off. And it was off. I knew my life was safe for another day. Amen. What I'm saying to you is this. I didn't have the maturity and I wasn't saved at that time. And I didn't appreciate that little car. Because one thing my dad didn't make me do was he didn't make me work for it. And I didn't have the maturity to work at appreciating it. How many times have we lost a loved one? And we say, oh, I wish I had him back so I could say, I love you one more time. Or a friend, I wish I could have that friend back to tell him how true of a friend they've been, you see. Too many times we appreciate things once they're gone. We don't appreciate those things unless we work at appreciating them. And so the next question I have is this. Would we be willing to have a greater understanding of what liberty is? From that understanding, maybe a greater appreciation for that liberty. And then from that appreciation, a commitment to do something, hold on for that, to that liberty. Because if we don't, folks, very soon the liberty is going to be gone. And we'll appreciate it, but it won't be here anymore. And that is something that we all can do something about as stewards of liberty. But the first thing we need to understand is what liberty is. Take your Bibles and go with me over then, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now, really, I believe that there are some people that appreciate liberty. I believe some missionaries who have served God over in fields where they have no liberty civically really appreciate our liberty when they come back to America. I've actually talked to some veteran missionaries, and they said when the plane took off from that foreign field where I've labored for years for the Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as the plane took off, I felt kind of an oppression leave because there was such a tyrannical government that I was serving the Lord under in that third world nation. I know some of the people that have come here as immigrants to the United States say, Brother Harding, you know, I appreciate the liberty that we have so much, but why aren't more Americans doing what they need to do to hold on to that liberty? Because those people grew up without it. They appreciate it now that they have it as immigrants here to. I know the veterans understand it a little bit more, that civic liberty, because they help to serve and protect it. And they realize the importance of it after giving years of their life in service to our country, some of them perhaps even being shot at. But every single one of us in here today, I think, has to understand a little bit more about what liberty is. And the first thing that we need to understand is that liberty is from God. We just finished singing that song where it says, the author of liberty. God is the author of liberty. And it reflects that right here in this verse where it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Why we have so much liberty in America is because this is a nation that was founded upon the Word of God. This is a nation that the Holy Spirit has illuminated the mind and heart of man like no other nation in modern history. And we need to understand the reason why we're free and the reason why we have liberty here in America is because this is a Christian nation. There was a man by the name of Isaac Bacchus. He was a pastor, a preacher during the War for Independence. And he said this, the true liberty of man is to know and obey and enjoy his Creator and to do all the good unto and enjoy all the happiness in his fellow creatures. What he was saying was, folks, that in every generation, the world has produced enemies of freedom, and they've all attacked America because America is freedom's home and has always been its defender. This nation right here is the bastion of liberty throughout the entire world. And if we fall, the world's going to fall along with us. And the concept of liberty. This is a great nation. This is a nation that's great because this is a nation that we have seen God's people stand up and say to the rest of the world things that were never said before in history, aside from that brief glowing part of Israel's history. I mean, the fact of the matter is here in America, we had pastors and preachers that were preaching under the threat of their own life, and they didn't even have a church to preach in. Their only ceiling was the night sky. Their only pulpit was an old hewn out stump of a tree. And they would put their Bible there and they'd start preaching with passion, and thousands and 10,000s of people started to respond to them. And out in the dust and out in the clay and out in the grass, women in these nice dresses and men, their long frock coats of the era, were listening to these men preaching. And what were they saying? They were saying this, that being a Christian is not confirmation to a state-run church. Going to heaven is not a membership in the Church of England. No, no, no. Going to heaven and being a Christian is accepting Jesus Christ by grace, through faith, plus nothing. Amen. And those people were getting down their knees and they were looking up to heaven and saying, oh God, please be merciful unto me, a sinner. And they were seeing tens of thousands of people getting saved here. The Great Awakening, you see, where the gospel was spreading like wildfire all over this country. And the reason why that flag is standing there, and the reason why it stands for civic liberty, is because that flag is standing there, and it stands for spiritual liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they saw was all these people getting saved, and they realized it's not an organization. It's not a state-run church. No, no, no. It's a personal thing. Because we all have that spark of eternity. And what our founding fathers did, they said, if a man can accept the eternal salvation and spiritual liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ, then perhaps we can make a segue, a reflection of that spiritual liberty in a civic way. And maybe we can form a nation based upon that spiritual liberty to give us civic liberty where people can be self-governed. If they can accept the Lord individually, perhaps people can individually govern themselves. And that's how America became and began what it was, because these people were looking at these preachers and our founding fathers. They were great men. Oh, they were intelligent men. They were learned men. Many of them were men of great stature, and they were wealthy, and they were settled in character and reputation. They could have led lives of ease and comfort, but they didn't. Instead of choosing leisure, they choose liberty, they said. And they looked at each other, and this is what they said, based upon firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence. We pledged to each other our lives and our fortunes and our sacred honor. See, what they were saying was, we are going to put this all on the line for people that will never know. And that sacrifice that they were willing to make, why was that, you think? You know what that was? You know why they had that sacred fire and the willingness to sacrifice everything they had? Do you understand some of them were born into ancestral wealth? I mean, wealth had been handed down, I mean, decade after decade, sometimes century after century. These men were great, wealthy men, but some of them, they were men that had actually made their own living. One of them was an indentured servant that had to work for 7 years before he got his freedom here. One of them was an apprentice to a carpenter who wouldn't even be able to get a candle to read the borrowed books at night. He would work from sun up to sundown. And that man, that carpenter that was training him, wouldn't even give him a candle to read the borrowed books that he had acquired. And so what he did was he saved the shavings from the wood that he had worked on all day long, and he would burn them at night, and he would read the books at night. He taught himself the law, passed the law exam, and became one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. But whether these men were self-made or whether these men were born to great ancestral wealth, they all had one thing going through their character, and that one thing going through their character was sacrifice. And the reason why, because they were the little boys of the Great Awakening. Because these men, contrary to what the revisionist historians would have you believe, these men, over 97% of them, and that is conservatively speaking, there were probably more than that. There were men that had a walk with God, that knew the Bible, that they actually thought scripturally. And that's why we have a country today, because they were willing to sacrifice. But what have we done? What have we done with this liberty that we've been handed? This liberty that literally they got from the Word of God. You know what we did? Decades ago, we handed this liberty over to the carnal man, to the unregenerate man. And instead of protecting it and keeping Christians involved in government, we gave it over to the natural man. Now, let me just tell you this. If the author of liberty is the Holy Spirit of God, how can we think that the natural man is going to keep this precious thing called liberty, born out of the Holy Spirit of God, protected? Because it says right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So here we have these precious things born of the Holy Spirit of God, and we give that to the natural man, and we wonder why we're in the state of affairs that we're in our country. Huh? See, I had a cousin. His name was Johnny. He was blind. He was blind from birth. And Johnny this one particular day, I was 5 years old. We were sitting on my grandmother's porch, and Johnny, my cousin, he was like 7 years older than me, and I was just, you know, an inconsiderate five-year-old, and I was saying, oh, isn't the sky blue today? Johnny, isn't the grass green? And my blind cousin said, what's green? As a five-year-old, I said, well, Johnny, green is, and I tried to put green into words for my blind cousin. It's burned into my, I closed my eyes and it's like it happened yesterday. I could not describe green to Johnny because he had no frame of reference being a blind man. He couldn't understand it. You see, this thing called liberty that we've sung about, this thing that we have been given, this thing that has been entrusted to us, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of the Lord. And if the Holy Spirit of God is the author of liberty, they can't receive it because they're blinded to it. See, that's why they are for murdering the unborn. That's why they are for destroying the family, the natural family. And as the family goes, so goes the nation. That's why they're for, standing against Israel, God's people. That's why they're for going a socialism type around instead of the free market system that gives us all of these amazing things that we treasure and enjoy. So we need to understand, number one, first and foremost, that liberty comes from God. People say all the time, Brother Paul Hardy, aren't you being a little divisive? I mean, you know, you're talking about the liberals and aren't we supposed to, as Christians, all join hands and sing Kumbaya? Well, let me show you something, because a lot of people say, well, the Lord came to bring peace on earth. Let's look at it. Luke 12 and verse 51. Are you with me today? Say amen. Okay, I'm watching your time, okay? But this is our country. This is something very important. And we, if we're going to hold on to our nation, I'm talking about holding on to our nation for the next generation. We need to learn something and incorporate it very quickly. It says, and look at it with me, Luke 12 and verse 51, this is the Lord in the flesh speaking. People say, well, Jesus came to bring peace on earth. Here's Jesus himself. He says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you what? Nay, that means no. Nay, but rather what? Division. Oh, there's the Lord Jesus Christ saying he came to bring division. How can that be? Because light separates from darkness. And salt separates from the putrefaction of the falsehoods. And it's not one particular party against the other. It's not the Democrats against the Republicans. It's the righteousness of God against the falsehoods of the devil. And there's good and bad on both sides, by the way. Amen? You say, Brother Harding, what are you? Are you a Republican? Are you a Democrat? I'm a Christocrat. Amen? I vote biblical truth. And that's what we should all do. And so what we have to understand is, hey, there was a division back then when the Lord Jesus Christ was here. And it says time and time again, so there was a division among the people because of him. John 7 and verse 43. Why? Because the Lord said, I am the way. Hey, the world says there's a bunch of ways to God. The Lord himself said, I am the way. There's not much room for anything else there. Huh? I am the way. Hey, I am the truth. Hey, well, there's a lot of truth in this book and there's truth in that book. Jesus Christ in the flesh said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth. And by the way, he said, I am the life. And I love the way God phrases it, because he said, if he didn't get that, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That means there's only one name under heaven which by man can call upon to be saved. Amen. And that name is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, truth has a name. And that name is Jesus. Amen. And that's what we need to understand as well. So liberty comes from God. Number one. Number two, very quickly, liberty must be guarded. It says right outside the National Archives building where the original Declaration of Independence rests, in independence and the original Constitution, Bill of Rights, I've seen them many, many times. It says this, eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. That means you need to protect liberty. You need to guard it, you see. See, I'll always be a Christian. If you're saved, you'll always be a Christian. You're always going to go to heaven. But let me just say this very, very quickly. You can make the wrong choices. And even though you're going to heaven, you can go back into the bondage of sin. You understand? You'll always be a Christian. Your destination will always be the same, but you can go back into the bondage of sin if you make the wrong choices in life. I'll always be an American, and so will you. But we may not always be free Americans. And what took a monumental effort to obtain takes only a careless lack of concern to lose. And folks, we're losing our liberty at an amazing pace today. You know, when Rome fell, it wasn't because big armies were mobilizing against her from without. It was because of the riotous living from within. I just want to read you a couple of things very quickly, and I'm getting there. Everyone still with me? Say amen. Amen. Okay. All right. Now, the Roman fall, the decline and fall of the ancient Roman Empire had some earmarks. Let me just give you a couple. Let me give you a couple and see if you can't see them reflected in America today. Number one, the rapid increase of divorce, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society, and increasing obsession with sex. That was ancient Rome. See that in America today? Number two, higher and higher taxes, spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the populace, and increasing desire to live off the state. Ancient Rome. See that in America today? 40 million people on food stamps, and the reason why the government makes it so easy for you to go on food stamps, it's not because of compassion, it's control. A government that can do anything for you can do anything to you. And I understand there's some people that need that, but most of them on food stamps today don't need them. You see, we need to get those people back to work because that gives them a self-accomplishment. And look, food stamps are only a temporary thing. Some people live that way their whole life, you see. Number three, the mad craze for pleasure. Sports becoming more and more exciting, more brutal enthusiasms pretending to be creativity and freakishness in the arts. These reality shows, huh? And these blood sports, you see. Freakishness in the arts. I've been to the National Gallery of Art in Washington, D.C., and I've seen some great works of art. You got to be careful where you go because you don't want to go into certain areas because, you know, there was a Greco-Roman time where people are depicted in the wrong way. But there are some other areas that are modern art. And I've actually entered into conversations that have gone just like this. I mean, I've listened to people because there's one person that wants to know, and there's another person that's a self-proclaimed authority, okay? And what they see on the wall is, it looks like a mistake, like someone tripped over some buckets of paint and they splattered on a canvas and they hung it up. And so this person is looking at this, and I've seen these conversations. They've gone just like this. I've listened to them. And the person says, to the splattering of paint on the canvas, well, what's that? And the other person says, oh, it's a great work of art. Oh. Well, how much is that worth? Oh, well, that's priceless. Oh. Well, what's that entitled? Oh, that is entitled Man's Inner Struggle with Self. And I feel like saying, yes, he lost and he puked right there. It's garbage. You know, there's another one and these people are saying, well, what's that supposed to be? And the person says, well, it's whatever you think it is. Oh, no. That's humanism. See, there is an absolute truth. This is it right here. We hold it in our hands today. And that absolute truth is our God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God that bears witness to them, you see. And so what we have to understand is we need to get back to the true value of liberty today as people. Daniel Webster said, God grants liberty only to those who love it and are always ready to guard and defend it. But we haven't done anything. We've let our Congress run rampant. We've let our president walk all over the Constitution and the Congress. We've allowed the Supreme Court of the United States to redefine marriage when they didn't define it to begin with. And the audacity and the pride of men to do that, I'll tell you what, that needs to stop. And we need to rescind that. We need to take Planned Parenthood and defund them as well. Amen? Because even DNA proves it's not that woman's body that she's carrying. It's another body. And so all of these things we're going to be touching on this week. But more than ever today, we see Americans willing to give up precious liberties for the perceived safety of government handouts. And Ben Franklin said this, they that can give up essential liberty to obtain temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. Number three, and I close, true sacrifice always comes at great personal death, destruction, blood. Those are all the prices for the liberty that we enjoy today. There's no accident that there is a red stripe in our flag. Because countless people have given their lives on battlefields all over this world so that we can think free, so that this young lady can come and hear the word of God being preached in her daddy's arms. So that these young people can realize that they live in a great country despite what public education tries to tell them. This is a great nation. It's the greatest nation in modern history, and we don't need our president going on an apology tour apologizing for our country. We're the first ones on any foreign land in any type of disaster, and we're the ones that give and give and give, and we're the originators and the developers of the American Red Cross. That's why it's called the American Red Cross. Amen? But the reason why is because we're a beneficent people. And the reason why is because we have a God who sits on the throne of eternity that still loves this country. And there's still hope for America. But we need to understand that liberty comes from Him. He's the author of liberty. That it's fragile. We need to do something to hold on to it. And we must, because the precious price that has been paid. George Washington said, "You want to know the price of liberty? It is traced in the bloody footprints of the men in the snow at Valley Forge. Men that don't have enough shoe leather to keep their toes from breaking off because of frostbite. Men that don't have enough food to eat, that don't have enough clothing to literally cover their body." John Adams said to Abigail, November 1778, "It seems to be the intention of heaven that we should be taught the full value of our liberty by the dearness of the purchase." So how does a man or woman gain liberty? They're willing to put their life on the line. They put liberty above their life. That's why Patrick Henry said in that famous speech, "Give me liberty or give me death." Why? He was willing to put his life on the line. His life. Do you understand, folks, when those signers signed the Declaration of Independence, it was high treason. Do you understand that every one of them had little ones at home, had wives and families, had farms? Do you understand the price that was paid? Do you realize that Thomas Nelson Jr., that namesake that's on a Bible publication house now, walked over to General Washington during one of the battles and said, "Sir, why haven't we not opened up on that house over there? That's where the British are bivouacked. We need to open fire on that house. That's where the enemy is." George Washington looked at him and said, "But Thomas, that's your house." He said, "I know it's my house, sir, but that's where the enemy is." And he took that match and hit the lanyard of that first cannon to make a direct hit on the house that he spent years building. There was a man by the name of John Hancock. He had great holdings in Boston. He was watching Boston burn to the ground. He was noted as saying, "Burn, Boston, burn, if it means the destruction of John Hancock, but the birth of this country. Burn, Boston, burn!" I'm not asking anyone to come up here today and put your mortgage on the line. I'm not asking anyone to come up here and put your family in jeopardy and your life in harm's way. But that's what those 56 signers did to the Declaration of Independence. Every one of them came up. And in fact, it's very interesting to me because the only conversation during the entire time of the signing of the Declaration of Independence was this being a big linebacker of a founding father and this very slight built founding father. And the little slight built fella, he was leaning over, signing the document, and this big linebacker of a founding father said, "Well, when the British hang us, my great girth will dispatch me into eternity immediately because my neck will snap when I reach the end of the hangman's noose, but you are so light you'll dance for at least a half an hour." And that's what everyone did. They laughed. But it was pensive. It was silent for the rest of the time. As each one of those men, think about this, took the quill feather of a bird and signed a parchment, which is the skin of an animal. And every single one of us today, the way we live today, how we can think and freely move today, is because those men took that quill feather of a bird and put their name on the skin of an animal. And 239 years later, we're still today, we are beneficiaries of what they did. I've had some amazing things that the Lord's allowed me to do. One was to go over to Normandy, France, and lecture during a war college to officers in training. And someone said, would you like to do this? I said, are you kidding? I'm there. And so they didn't tell me, though, that for 7 hours through the night, I'd be flying and I'd be sitting right next to another one of the men that were going to go over and lecture. And he was an 84-year-old veteran of D-Day. So I was sitting right next to him for 7 hours. I was asking him questions. This is through the night. Every once in a while, I said, "Do you, Bill, you want to get some sleep?" He said, "No, you have another question?" I said, "Oh, yeah." I learned so much about World War II, about D-Day. He was also one of the originators of the Green Beret Special Forces and the station chief for the CIA in the secret war in Laos later on in his lifetime. So I was standing next to a historical figure, and I was just, I'm drawing from the well, you know. We get over there, and we're in Normandy, and we're on a stretch of sand that we entitled Omaha Beach. And I'm standing there with Bill, and 84, I was 50-some at the time, and I said, Bill, I've lived in freedom my entire life. Thinking about this scripture right here, where the chief captain said, with a great sum obtained out of this freedom. Paul said, I was freeborn. Bill had paid a great price. I was freeborn. I said, Bill, I need to work at appreciating what your generation and other generations have given to me. So tell me what it was like. I was told even before I stepped down the beach that right where I was, within the first 15 minutes, 190 men died. The A assault team coming in, our boys, many of them teenagers, liberating that part of France and Europe under the tyranny of Nazism. 190 men in 15 minutes, right where I was. The day that I was standing there was beautiful. Sun was shining. The bunkers where the Nazis were shooting down at the men were still behind us. The stanchions that were put in the sand by the Germans to keep our tanks from rolling in, some of them were still there, although badly rusted. So I'm looking at Bill and I'm saying, tell me, I need to work at it. I need to work at appreciating my liberty. And so Bill, 84, sharp as a tack, still motoring around just great at 84. He looked down to the water. He said, well, Chuck, as far as you could see, every boat and ship of size and description imaginable. Sometimes the sky seemingly was dark, bringing men and munitions, so many airplanes coming over across. He said, I didn't get in till D-Day plus one or two. I don't know, because I was floating around in one of those troop transport boats. Bill said, I was part of the 3rd Special Armor Division, the tip of the spear. We went in before Patton. He said, but when we did get close, he said, what we saw was horrendous. He said, the bodies of our boys strewn in every imaginable position on the beach, floating in the water face down, their lifeblood ebbing out into the water and staining the sand. He said, we pulled in slowly because the Nazi machine guns had now been silenced. And as the drawbridge went down, we disembarked, and we were trying to be as respectful as possible, stepping over the bodies of those men that had paid for with their life the ability of us to land. And some of them were still alive. Some of them were moaning. And so we walked over and bent down to try to help them, and our commanding officer came over and very quietly, but firmly said, fellas, you're going to have to let these guys wait for the next available medic. Our orders are clear. We need to push and engage the enemy. This is far from being over. 2,000 fell the first day for liberty for us. That day when I stood there and Bill was recounting all that to me, I thought, you know, it's been a long time since I've wept over the wickedness of my country. It's been a long time since I did something to hold on to the liberty that these men paid for with their life. But I'm going to start working on it. I'm going to start doing something This was before God even called me to this ministry. I thought in my mind's eye, as I looked back into history and I've seen the documentaries, what makes it in the American serviceman's heart to run directly into the machine gun fire and fall and give his life? And his friend, seeing that, runs past him to get a few more inches up on the beach and gives his life. And then his friend that he came through boot camp, seeing what happened to his two friends, runs directly into the machine gun fire and he falls to get a few more inches. And it happens again and again until they reach the enemy. Why is it at Port de Hoc, which was a cliff where the Rangers throwing up their grappling hooks and the Nazis shooting down at them from the top, and they would get halfway up and they would either, the Nazis would cut the rope or they'd shoot and they'd fall and another Ranger would be there to throw up the grappling hook and start right. How on earth? What gave them that? And then I thought, yeah, Christian nation, the Bible says greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Oh my. Folks, you know, I am very glad that I am free from the tyranny of man, because men can be very cruel. But where that all came from was the fact that we're a Christian nation, and what those men were doing when they were sacrificing that day on D-Day and other many other battles was reflection of the greatest sacrifice in time and eternity, when the Lord Jesus Christ went all the way to the cross and he died for us. And although I am very glad that I'm free from the tyranny of man, I'm infinitely more joyful that I'm free from the tyranny of sin, from its penalty. I was under eternal death penalty, and the Lord Jesus Christ died in my place and gave me a gift of eternal life. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was 5 years old, I got the concept of a gift right away. Amen? How old are you, young lady? How old are you?
Seven.
Okay, that's God's perfect number. Does that mean you're perfect? No, she. She's like a deer caught in headlights. Well, 5 years old, I had the gift down. I knew what a gift was. My parents did a pretty good job, very good job, in fact, at Christmas. And my older sister would lower me down by my ankles down the steps to see if the presents were there yet. One day she got so excited when I said, they're there. She just let me go. And I, boom, 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 boom. I got a head start on her, you know. But even at the age of 5, some of my earliest recollections, when I saw there was a gift with my name on it, I mean, I took it. Now, I think I was going through a kind of an identity crisis back in those days, because every Christmas I would get a fire truck and a cowboy outfit. So I must have wanted to be a cowboy firefighter. I had no idea. But in any case, man, I got that concept. That name, my name was there. I knew my mom and dad had paid for that, worked for that. I took it. And I even helped my sister unwrap some of hers. Amen. She didn't appreciate that for some reason. But in any case, I got that. But here is the greatest gift that's ever been offered to mankind in time and eternity. It's a gift that Jesus Christ paid for when he died on the cross. Shed his blood for our sins. See, I was a sinner. There's no way that I could pay for my own sin. The wages of my sin was death. I was going to hell. But the gift of God was eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And I, at the age of 21, I knew that there was a heaven to gain and hell to shun. I knew the Bible was the Word of God, and I knew that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world, and I was on my way to hell. So wait, Brother Harding. You believe that Jesus Christ was the Savior, and you believe the Bible, and you believe that there was a heaven to gain and hell to shun, and you're on your way to hell? How is that? Because I believed it here. But I never accepted it here. You know what the difference is? About 9 inches, because I have a long neck, okay? But it's also the difference between heaven and hell. You can believe all you want to that Jesus Christ is the Savior. The devil and his angels believe and tremble. But unless you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, accept that gift of eternal life, you can believe all you want to, but there's a lot of people in hell today that believed but never received the gift of eternal life. Hereby perceive we, every one of us, the love of God. Why? Because he laid down his life for us. we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, see, to reconcile all things unto himself, that means that Jesus Christ can bring us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If we just turn from our way, turn to his way. Now I have two invitations today and we're done. First invitation is this. Let me ask all of you people here today that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know who Jesus is. You've accepted him as your Lord and Savior. But you say, you know, it's been a while since I really thanked God for all of those people that have literally run into the face of certain death. Do you realize teenagers, 16, 17, 18-year-olds on D-Day, 19-year-olds, were running directly into the face of death, and they would never be able to enjoy the liberty that they were about to pay their life for? You know, I think it would be a great tribute to them and our veterans here today if we made our way just a moment up to this old-fashioned altar and we got down and we asked God, Lord, please help me to appreciate my liberty a little bit more by doing something to hold on to it. And then I'll be here tonight and I'll come maybe on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday and learn a little bit more what I can do. That's the first invitation for you. Because you know what? We're debtors. We are debtors to these men and women that are here today that served our nation, and we're debtors to countless others who lie under tombstones. And I walked through that garden, I walked through that cemetery in Normandy, and I walked through Arlington Cemetery, and he being dead yet speaketh to me. And they're saying, what are you doing to hold on to that gift that I paid for with my life that I never got to enjoy? What are you doing? Hold on to it. But before we do that, I want to just ask you if you would close your eyes and bow your head just for a minute. I want to ask this question, and this is it. If you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, Brother Harding, but I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. I am sure that I don't want to go to hell. I believe that he is the Savior, but I've never accepted him as my Savior. Then I want you to do this today. And God's just impressed upon me to do it this way. I don't do this very often, but God's impressed upon me today to do this. God says, if you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. You do your part, he'll do his part. And if you believe that today you would like to know for sure you're going to heaven, and you realize you're a sinner because you've sinned, the wages of your sin is death, but God gave you the gift of eternal life on the cross, and you're willing to turn your life towards him and repent, then I just want you to pray this prayer silently right where you are, and you say it unto God, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you just articulate these words in your mind and your heart, and God will hear you if you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, you'd like to know. You repeat these words in your heart unto God. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. But I'm sorry for my sin. I'm turning from my way to your way. And I want you, Jesus Christ, to come into my heart and save my soul. Be the master of my life and give me that gift of eternal life. For I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray one more time. And you repeat this to God, and he will save you. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself, but I am sorry for my sin. And I am turning from my way to your way. And I want you, Jesus Christ, to come into my heart. Give me that gift of eternal life. Be the master of my life. Be the Savior of my soul. In Jesus' name.